Okay, ladies and gentlemen, are you ready for this? All right, Alex is. Okay, Revelation 17 and 18. We're going to do two chapters tonight, cover 42 verses. It's going to be a lot and some pretty heavy stuff, but I encourage you guys to read Revelation 19 this week because next weekend is the slaughter of Armageddon. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Oh man, it's gonna get good. Revelation 17 and 18 tonight. We went out to eat last weekend after Velocity went to Sadie's. It was really, really good. And my daughter Emery, most of you guys have met her, she's 2 years old, and she decided she wanted some root beer. Jen had some root beer, she wanted some. We didn't want her to have some, so when we told her no, she did what most two-year-olds do and threw a temper tantrum, right? You guys know what that looks like. She threw herself down on the bench that we were sitting on and slammed her feet and screamed, and of course I had to threaten her with the spanking, and it just wasn't a very pretty scene, right? Well, it got me thinking. Because that happens every once in a while. We try to put a stop to that as quick as possible, and we normally do. But it got me thinking, what would the world look like if my 2-year-old daughter got her way all the time? What would the world look like if my 2-year-old daughter was in charge? What would the world look like? What would the United States look like if my daughter was president, right? I started thinking, what would happen? And I came up with some ideas. I think the only things to eat would be mac and cheese, chocolate chip pancakes, and ketchup. That would probably be all that would be on menus anywhere because that's all she really cares about. And she doesn't really care about the French fries. Those are just the vehicle to get the ketchup to her mouth. That's all she cares about. Pizza, who cares? That's the vehicle to get the Dion's ranch dressing to her mouth, right? That's all she really cares about. I think probably if she were in charge, babies would only watch TV with no clothes on. That's the way she does things. Forget eagles for a national bird, because we'd have Big Bird as the national bird. And I'm pretty sure Elmo would be president, okay? I'm just guessing. I just have a sneaky suspicion that Elmo would probably be on the throne of the United States. That's just how it would work. Things would look drastically different if my daughter were in charge, okay? Now, we can all be thankful tonight that Elmo is not our president. Although, never mind, I'm not even going to go there. anyways, I was thinking, you know, about this idea of control and who's in control, and I realized that not only would the world look different if my daughter was in control, but I think the Bible would look a lot different had Satan been the author, okay? And believe it or not, they do have a satanic Bible. I happen to own one, not because I like it or read it, but just because I enjoy having one. And it's kind of funny to laugh at because it's such a joke. The way that it's written, it wasn't even written till like 30 years ago or something like that. Our Bible goes back thousands of years. But here's the thing. If Satan were in charge, I think things would look a lot different. In fact, if Satan wrote the Bible, which would be weird, right? If he wrote the Bible, it certainly, I'm sure, would be missing a lot. In fact, tonight what we're going to do is take a look at a few things Satan would have left out. He probably would have left out the whole book of Revelation because the idea is revealing Jesus Christ and who he is and detailing Satan's defeat. But if he chose to leave some of the chapters in, I think some of the ones that he would have specifically removed were, I'm sure, Revelation 12. You guys remember Satan gets kicked out of heaven. I'm sure he wouldn't have included that one. Revelation chapter 14, I'm sure he would have removed that one. That's where we see Jesus and the 144,000 chosen servants standing victorious as Satan is defeated. And I'm sure starting with Revelation chapter 17 that we look at tonight through the rest of the book, Revelation 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, he probably would have removed all of those. Because what they detail is Satan's defeat, his eternal defeat and his eternal punishment and our reward for following Jesus Christ. I'm sure he would have removed that stuff. Because Satan is a master at making sin look really, really good. We saw the skit that they performed up here. Wasn't that awesome? I think that was so cool. And we saw the skit, and that's how the world lives. Putting on masks, putting up this front to cover up for their insecurities. And Satan is really good at making sin look really, really appealing. In fact, helping us put up those fronts, put on a face for somebody that we're really not because we're insecure about something. And today we're going to get a glimpse of the consequences of following the satanic realm. What it would look like if we continue to pursue a relationship with the world for our own pleasure. In fact, we're going to get a glimpse of the very people I believe Jesus was referring to in Mark chapter 8 that gained the whole world and yet lost their soul. We're going to get a glimpse into those people's lives and a glimpse at their eternity tonight. What you need to understand is that Satan hates you and he wants to make your life on earth and your eternity a living hell. That's what he's out to do. He doesn't care about you at all. And what he's going to try to do is make sin look appealing. Drugs, premarital sex, drinking, provocative dressing, stealing, lying. We could go down the list. They all have severe consequences. But I know that those are the things that Satan leaves out when he tempts us to do them. Let's look at Revelation chapter 17, the first two verses. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Here's number one, if you're following along. The reality behind his religion. Now we're going to meet some crazy people. In fact, just in the first two verses, you might have been a little creeped out about the people we're going to meet here. We're going to meet the beast, as we've been learning about. A bunch of greedy people who are out for only money, and they don't care even when they got caught in their sin. They're just sad that they actually got caught. We're going to meet a bunch of evil kings. We're going to meet, as we just did, a harlot, which is a biblical name for a prostitute, which you guys know is someone who sells their body for sex. And this is a lot of these people that we're going to meet. It's going to seem pretty intense, but these are images that John is going to use to describe the people and the world at the end of the tribulation as we continue study through Revelation. Now, one thing I want to highlight here about kind of our timeline going through Revelation, although Revelation 17 and 18 follow Revelation 16, it's not exactly in chronological order. Basically how it works, if you guys were here for last weekend, you remember the 100-pound hailstone that we had, and you remember like just the crazy bowl judgments that were poured out, right? And at the end of chapter 16, it's almost like for two chapters that we look at tonight, 17 and 18, it's like there are parentheses. Okay? And basically what happens in those parentheses is we take a look back at the whole 7-year period of the tribulation. So the things that happen tonight aren't necessarily things that are going to happen right after the bowl judgments. Now there are a couple things toward the very end that will happen, but most of this stuff refers to the whole 7-year period that we started learning about the tribulation back all the way in Revelation chapter 6, okay? So we're kind of getting a big review here tonight for two chapters. And when you guys come back next weekend, we're going to pick up Revelation 19 right where Revelation 16 let off. Okay, are you following me here? Right between those two chapters, 16 and 19, are two chapters that we look at tonight that are kind of a parenthesis as we review back on the whole tribulation. Now, the first scene that we see here in Revelation 17 is a satanic religion that's going to take over the whole world in the end times. And it's purely based on fun and pleasure and wealth. That's all they care about. And they end up worshiping those things because they desire them so much. Look as this vision continues, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Wow, what an image. So here we have, so far, we're 6 verses in. We have 42 to cover tonight. We're 6 verses in, and we already see a drunk prostitute riding on the back of a 7-headed scarlet beast. What in the world is happening here? This is like a bad nightmare, okay? I never want to have a nightmare like this, right? Well, who is this prostitute? Verse 5 gives us her name. Look again at verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. Okay, now, I've seen some crazy forehead tattoos before, all right? In fact, here's some pictures I found online. Which, by the way, I would like to make a quick comment on the guy in the upper left-hand corner. If you ever want someone to take you seriously, never get her done tattooed on your forehead, okay? Ever. Don't ever do that. In fact, you should probably steer clear from all forehead tattoos if you ever want to get a job or be taken seriously. Just, I don't know, an idea. Although, you guys have probably heard of GoldenPalace.com, who paid a woman $10,000 to tattoo their website on her forehead. $10,000. Now, maybe you want to go that route. You could live off of that for a few months, but it's not going to last you too long, except for the tattoo is going to last the whole rest of your life, okay? So, just think through these things. But here we have this woman that it says she has this name. You see it again in verse 5, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. It says it's written on her forehead. How big of a forehead does this woman have? My goodness, it's like a paragraph. Can you imagine how much a tattoo like that would cost? You'd have to have a forehead like this big. You'd have to be a cone head or something, right? Wow, that is a... I can only imagine how big of a forehead this woman must have. Now, here's the thing. This isn't a real woman. This is a symbol. And this is from God's perspective. God basically reveals to John, this is who this woman is. This prostitute, this is who she is. Throughout the Bible, when cities or governments or systems worshiped a foreign god, a lot of times they would be referred to as Babylon. And that's exactly who we have here. This isn't one woman. This isn't just one nation. This is the religion that takes over the world, the worldwide religion in the 7-year period called the tribulation. And it's referred to here by God as Mystery Babylon. So we know it's not the actual city. Now, in chapter 18, we're going to read about the actual city, Babylon. We're going to read about it being judged, but right now, we don't have an actual city that we're talking about here. We have a worldwide religion. Now, let's look at a few of these symbols and learn about the reality behind his religion, okay? Now, look back at verse 1, chapter 17. It says, the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, what's the waters all about? Well, if we kept reading in verse 15... you can skip down and we find out that the waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, everyone is doing it. The whole world is united. And here's just a quick reminder. If the whole world is united doing something, there's a good chance you should not be doing it. Because the majority of people don't live the way that they should be living. Verse 3 gives us the idea that this false religion is supported by the Antichrist. We have the beast, the Antichrist, and this false religion, this harlot, is riding on his back. What that tells us is this world leader who unites all of mankind behind him supports this worldwide religion. And somehow, for a few years at least, they dwell together. But look at verses 16 through 18. They won't always be friends. Check this out. And the 10 horns, which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, so here we have probably when this happens is halfway through. There's a halfway mark in the tribulation, 3.5 years through, when the Antichrist will finally be done with the rest of the world worshiping anybody or anything else besides him. And although for the first half of the tribulation he will have supported this worldwide religion, probably about halfway through he says, okay, we're done. Everybody, billions of people worldwide, now must worship me. And that's about the time that Revelation 13 comes in. You guys remember the story in Revelation 13? We saw the beast, and it said he was wounded, fatally wounded, right? Somehow they stage his death, and then they stage his resurrection. And this beast, this man whom the world is looking at, suddenly he's dead, and then he resurrects. He seems to have power over death. And so at this point, the whole world abandons this system that was there, and they begin to worship only the Antichrist. He does away with this other world religion and focuses everything in on him. Now, I want you to notice something about this religion. Look in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. She's beautiful. You need to notice that. She's beautiful. It says in verse 4, she has purple and scarlet, gold, precious stones, pearls. I picture this woman laughing. Okay, I picture her laughing, fun, full of parties. She's drinking. She's hanging out. She's attractive. She's good looking. And of course, we know we're not talking about a woman. We're talking about this religion. It looks like a blast from the outside. But here's the reality. Verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. It says at the end of verse 6 that John, when he saw her, he marveled with great amazement. In other words, his jaw dropped open. What in the world am I looking at? And it said he had great amazement. I love what the angel says in verse 7. The angel said to me, why did you marvel? The angel's like, dude, close your mouth. Like, come on. You know, that's the world religion. Don't be shocked by this. And I don't think we should be shocked by this either, because this is the reality behind Satan's religion. It looks great on the outside. It looks appealing and fun and full of drinking and parties, and it looks like a blast. Satan's really good at making sin look that way. But here's the reality. It's full of love for self. And when you love yourself, you know what? Who that means you hate? God. Because God is the enemy of self-love. When we love ourselves, we reject God. We hate God. Now, maybe you wouldn't say that you hate God. Maybe if you were honest tonight, you would say, you're right. I do love myself. I love having a lot of friends. It's worth it to me to compromise a little bit so that I can have a bunch of friends. I love the popularity. And when I tell a dirty joke, people pay attention to me, and it's kind of funny. I love that about me. Now, maybe you wouldn't say you hate God, but by loving yourself, you then hate God. Now, if you have a problem with me saying that, I'm sorry. Your problem's not with me. Your problem's with the Bible. Check this out. James 4:4 says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God?" I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Can it be said any more clear than that? If you want to be friends with the world, you might as well reject God, turn your back on him, because in effect, that's what you're doing. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God. But you can turn that around as well. Friendship with God makes you not fit into the world, does it? But here it says very clearly, James 4, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Now, maybe you're thinking it's weird that I'm saying that Satan is religious. We're talking about Satan's religion. Well, he is religious. In fact, if you didn't know, he has his own church, the Church of Satan. In fact, it was founded about 40 years ago. And I have the Church of Satan informational pack right here if you're interested in getting involved. It's about, I don't know, 50 pages, and has some pretty interesting things. There's a Church of Satan application you fill out, and you all your info. I guess they can come to your house or something creepy. And I wanted to read a couple things. These on this page, this is the 9 satanic statements. Okay, this defines who they are, and I just wanted to read a couple of these. This is so. I mean, this really shows you what Satan worship is all about. It's not necessarily that none of these people who call themselves Satanists are bowing down to like a guy that's red with horns and a pitchfork, okay? They're not worshiping that God. Satan, the Church of Satan is all about worshiping yourself, indulging, having a good time. And you don't believe me? Here are just a few of the 9 satanic statements. Number 1, Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. Satan represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek, like Jesus would say. Satan represents all of the so-called sins as they all lead to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. They say, if Christians call it a sin, you'll probably love it. You should do it. That's what they're saying they stand for. And I thought this last one was interesting. Satan has been the best friend that the church has ever had. He kept them in business all these years. So true. He's kept us going. Unfortunately, he's picked a lot of people off along the way. Sounds like John did a pretty good job describing it here, didn't he? This woman, this world religion that's beautiful, that's drinking, that's partying. She has all of this gold and pearls and scarlet and purple. Looks amazing. But look at the reality behind it. She's drunk with the blood of the saints, the martyrs. And I'm pretty sure you'll never find this reality behind this religion in the satanic Bible. Because Satan doesn't want you to know that. In fact, I think that he's probably not too stoked we're learning about this tonight. He would have left it out. Here's number 2. The ruin of his reign. He certainly wouldn't have mentioned this one. This talks about his downfall. Why would he ever mention this? Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. Now, this is talking about the actual city here. A prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Look down at verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Let me just read that last line one more time. I love that. Ready? And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Oh, I love that. Gets me so stoked. Here we have this satanic realm, and God says she's going to burn forever because I stand victorious. Strong is the Lord God who judges her. Sometimes things that seem to be a good idea in the end with complete ruin, right? Read a few news stories. A guy in Pennsylvania, he needed some money, apparently. So he robbed a guy. Not a good idea. He thought it was a good idea at the time. But he didn't just choose anyone to rob. He robbed a retired police officer who happened to be at a police convention where there were 300 police officers, okay? Bad guy to rob, all right? Now, any guy is a bad guy to rob. Just don't try it. Take my word for it. But this guy, although he had a good idea, you know, he needed some money, it turned out in ruin. I read about another guy, actually back in 1977, 32 years ago, a man living in Tennessee was murdered. For 32 years, they haven't been able to solve the case. Well, a guy in Oklahoma had a stroke. He was lying on his deathbed. He was sure he was going to die. So he called the police in and confessed to the murder 32 years ago, 1977. Ironically, the guy didn't die. And he got better. And so when he got better, the police were like, hey, remember a few days ago when you told us you murdered that guy a couple years ago? Yeah, you're going to prison now. So now the guy who thought he was going to die and confessed of the murder 32 years ago is now facing death, the death penalty for murdering the guy. Justice is served, right? Sometimes when you think you have a good idea, it ends in ruin. Sin will always lead you to a place of ruin. It will always end that way. Verse 5. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Guys, you need to know God will never overlook a sin in your life. Nothing is ever hidden from him. Even if you fool every other human on the face of the planet, you have not fooled God. Their sins reached to heaven. God remembered their iniquities. In verse 6, he gives out not just what they deserve, but double the punishment. It said, in her cup that she's mixed double the punishment. Verse 7, look at this contrast. Chapter 18, verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. So it says she glorified herself, she lived luxuriously. He says, in the same way, give her sorrow. Judge her. What a contrast. In fact, just look at some of the words that are used to describe these sinful people in Revelation 18. Let me take you through it. Verse 2, fallen. Verse 7, torment, sorrow. Verse 8, death, mourning, famine, burned with fire. Verse 9, smoke of her burning. Verse 10, torment. Verse 11, weep, mourn. Those are just a few. The ruin of Satan's reign is inevitable. It will happen. And as God pours out his judgment on, now we know that this is the physical city of Babylon, all life ceases. People quit working. We're even going to read that nobody gets married anymore. Life ceases when God pours out his judgment. Look at verse 21 of chapter 18. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, the great city shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. So everyone quits playing musical instruments. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. So everybody quit working. There's no need to continue. Verse 23. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. Complete darkness. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. There's no more wedding bells. Nobody's happy. Nobody's getting married. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. What a perfect illustration that the angel gives in verse 21. Look at it again. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. If you don't know what a millstone is, basically what it is, it's a big, heavy stone that was used to grind grain. It weighed a few hundred pounds. There's a couple pictures of them. And the idea here in chapter 18 is this angel picks up one of those big old stones, maybe standing on a cliff, chucks it into the ocean. Be kind of fun, right? Make a big old splash. What happens? Big splash, gone. You never see the thing again. You got to go scuba diving to find it, right? It's not going to float back to the surface. It's not going to magically one day wash up on the shore. It's gone. It has sunk. It's disappeared. It's not going to be found anymore is what the angel says. So he's giving this visual illustration. He's like, when God judges the city, this is what's going to happen. It's going to make a huge splash and it'll be gone. Today in our day and age, maybe to get our attention, he would have been in front of John and lit a firecracker. Okay? He's like, hey, watch this. Boom! Gone. Right? It's no more. There was fire, it was huge, and now you can't find even pieces of it any longer. It's gone. It's completely destroyed. The idea is that sin will lead to complete ruin. And you guys have to understand that that is exactly where your sin will lead you. Ruin. Ruin. That's where you're headed if you're living for yourself. Your sin will find you out. Like it said in verse 5, God had remembered her iniquities, and it will be judged. Here's the best news. You don't have to be judged for your sin. Do you know that we're never going to read about Christians coming and standing before a throne, hoping that they make it into heaven and being judged by all the bad things that they did on the earth? We're never going to read about that. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. When God looks at us, when we've confessed our sin and committed our lives to Jesus, when God sees us, you know what he sees? Jesus' blood and all our sins washed away. When God looks at us, we are perfect in his eyes when we've confessed our sin to the Lord. That's what it's all about. And God doesn't want us to end in ruin, but if you continue down that path, that's exactly where you'll head. Pretty sure Satan would have left these parts out. He doesn't want us knowing about the reality behind his religion, the ruin of his reign. And here's number three, the third part I think he would have left out, the result of rejecting God. The last thing Satan wants us to do is think our actions through. Think through the results of what we're about to do. In fact, I think that's why temptation is so hard to combat, because it sneaks up on us and hits us suddenly. And we don't necessarily think about what's going to happen to us next week because we did that, or next month, or in 10 years. We just think, right now, that looks fun. I want that. That seems like it must feel good. Everybody's doing it. Sin sneaks up on us like that, doesn't it? And that's why it's so hard to fight. Satan is really good at making us think about the here and now instead of the future. Let me give you an example. People like to try to make smoking look cool. I've never been drawn to it. Never really had an idea. You know, you got Brad Pitt sitting there like, oh man, I'm Brad Pitt. I'm awesome because I smoke, right? Like, yeah, sure you are. Because I wish I had a burning stick of paper that was I could inhale smoke into my lungs. That sounds awesome, right? Do you guys know that the number one cause of fire-related deaths is smoke inhalation? People go to the hospital because they inhaled smoke. And yet, sometimes when I've gone to the hospital, I see nurses smoking. Have you seen that? Isn't that the most ironic thing ever? Like, wait a minute. Aren't you here because people are doing that? You know, like, roles are going to reverse here pretty quick, right? I don't get it. There are warnings everywhere. It's all over packs of cigarettes. I found a website, a Wikipedia article today that went through nations around the world and all of the warnings that are on their cigarette boxes. In the Ukraine, one of the warnings is smokers die young. Ouch. Bummer. I wouldn't want to smoke if I read that. In Turkey, on their packs of cigarettes, it says smoking can cause a slow, painful death. Oh, that's horrible. That's a great warning. In the United States, cigarette smoke contains carbon monoxide. We have carbon monoxide detectors in our house so that we don't breathe it in. People are like, sweet, carbon monoxide? Give me a stick of that, right? That's what it's warning against. I've seen diagrams of the chemicals that are in cigarettes, pesticides and paint and fuel and all of these things. I've seen no smoking shirts. I like this shirt. There are cooler ways to die. Agreed. And there also, I love this sign. Check this one out. Don't throw your cigarette ends on the floor. The cockroaches are getting cancer. That's awesome. But it's the world we live in, right? People don't care about the warnings. Who cares about lung cancer? Smoking is awesome. Do you see how many people are doing it? Come on, bro. You got to smoke with us. It's about the here and now. It's not about the future. We don't think years down the road. We don't think about what happens to people who get addicted to it and smoke 7 packs a day and end up in the hospital with half of one lung and a hole in their throat. We don't think about that. We just think about how great it is right now. That's the world we live in. Here's the deal, guys. When people reject God, they are more concerned with the now than the forever. When you live for yourself today, you are more concerned with 70, 80, 100 years on earth than millions and billions and trillions of years that you will have after death. People care more about the here and now than the forever. So what's the result of rejecting God? Look at verse 9 of chapter 18. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. When they see the smoke of her burning, this is the city on fire, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, so sudden. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And the next few verses list 28 things that nobody's buying anymore. Skip down to verse 17. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Now you're starting to see why the millstone thing made so much sense, right? The angel threw it off the cliff and boom, in a big flash, it was gone. And here is a picture of all of these groups of people standing miles away, watching this city burn up, flames, smoke, and they're saying, look how fast it came crashing down. Sudden, severe judgment. Did you catch the theme? As you're reading here, torment, weeping, mourning, fear, wailing, crying. This is where we find ourselves without God. There's no joy. Let me tell you where we find ourselves with God. Psalm 19:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now let me reword that without God. Outside of your presence is emptiness and sorrow. Away from your hand is pain forevermore. Verse 9, we have a group of kings. Verse 11, a group of merchants. Verse 17, a group of shipmasters. They're all saddened. Why? Because they sinned? No. They're not sorry because they sinned. But now their source of power and income is gone. They're in mourning. Again, not because they did the wrong thing, but because they got caught and judged. Fire and torment. That's the result of rejecting God. Speaking of rejection, meet a guy named Carlo Little. He was a drummer back in the 1960s. He was a professional drummer, very well known. This brand new up-and-coming band that everybody kind of laughed at, they asked him to come on tour with them. They were about to go out on their first tour, but they were really inexperienced. This guy was a pro. He said, you know what? You guys should probably find a different drummer. And without saying it in so many words, he basically said, I'm too good for you. You go do your own thing. After all, a band with the name of Rolling Stones probably wouldn't go anywhere, right? Well, they did, right? And throughout the years, while the Rolling Stones toured around the world, Carlo had a few of his own jobs. He was a delivery driver, a telephone engineer, a grocery store manager, even a bread salesman driving a bakery truck when he could have been touring the world with the Rolling Stones playing the drums. But no, he rejected them. In fact, the most ironic job he had, you ready for this? Selling hot dogs at a hot dog stand outside of Wembley Stadium in England when the Rolling Stones came there on tour. Can you believe that? He's like, hey, Rolling Stones, hey, you want a hot dog? Because that's all I can do now, right? He rejected them. After rejecting the Rolling Stones, he eventually went on to say in an article that that was the stupidest thing he'd ever said. If only he would have known who he was saying no to. Here's the deal. By saying yes to the world, you're saying no to God. I want you guys to pick up on the contrast that we see in Revelation. Chapter 17 and 18 shows the people of earth defeated. But look back at God's people in chapter 17, verse 14. We see in both of these chapters, we see the world defeated, but look at verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, these evil people, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful, and stand victorious. You guys will read next week. Get ready. You guys will read. We return with Jesus to kill the enemies. You know what the best part is? We don't even have to do the killing. We watch back as Jesus slaughters them all. And we stand back and watch the defeat. Chapter 18, verse 19, it says that they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing. Look at the very next verse, chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, for God has avenged you on her. We have dust and weeping and wailing and mourning in one verse, and in heaven we have rejoicing. God called his people out of Babylon to live different lives. Look at chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. I believe that God is saying the exact same thing to us in this room tonight. God is saying, do not be like the world unless you end up sharing in her sins and reaping her judgment. Set yourself apart. Is that not what Romans 12 says? Not letting your mind be transformed, or letting it be transformed by the renewing of the gospel? Being different from the world? We're called to be separate from the world. be different so you don't have to share in their sin and their punishment. There are quite a few things that Satan would have left out had he been in charge, if he was the author or the editor. But God didn't leave them out. Why? Because now you can't say you haven't been warned. At the end, when you stand before God, not one person in this room can say, I didn't know. You all know. And tonight is the time to act. Let's pray. Jesus, we recognize tonight that you win. You're victorious. We already saw you standing with the 144,000, victorious. We know next week you come back riding on your white horse and you just annihilate your enemies. Jesus, we want to be with you. But God, I know that temptations are hard to face. I know that there are students in this room who are compromising on a daily basis. They come to church and they do their Christian thing, but it's not who they are, it's just what they do on the weekends. When they head back to school, they're totally different. They care more about friends and popularity and drugs and sex. They care more about all that stuff than having a true, genuine relationship with you. God, rebuke them. Show them that they need you. And God, tonight, warn them severely. Remind them that you are there to save them and they don't have to end in ruin. God, thank you for offering us free eternal life. Help us to receive that gift. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great night.